Excuse me. All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24, and last week we were in 23, and we read about Sarah's passing and how Abram bought a field which was in Machpelah, which is in Ramri, in Hebron, in Canaan, which is Israel. I showed you some slides about where they believe that was, but we looked how Sarah died and how she was faithful to her husband. She was, and I called her and I titled it here, Stand By Your Man. But also, of course, a husband should not abuse his wife. We looked a little bit about that, and I sort of went into chapter 24 quick. But we're going to go back into it because I rushed through it, I think, just to get a little bit more time in, which I shouldn't have. But last week was more so about Sarah and how she was a faithful wife to her husband, even when her husband would consider her a sister for the sake of his life. But God honored her with the birth of Isaac, although she never saw her son married. And that's where we're getting into right now in chapter 24, verse 1. And we're gonna look at that again. And I went through it, but we're going to look at some other portions in it. So we're going to start from 24, verse 1, once again. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So Abraham sent his servant on a mission, and it was for a wife for Isaac in his father's country, of course, from his family back to Mesopotamia, where God called him from, to the city of Nahor, which was around 500 miles away. He was not to take his son Isaac, and 500 miles away is a long time. It would have took around anywhere between 35 to 40 days if you are walking and traveling on foot. He was not to take his son. Abraham said, "Don't worry, God will send his angel ahead of you." So the steward of his house, who was this? It's generally, as it says, the oldest and most trusted of his servants. Was it Eleazar? And we don't know. If he was still alive, and he talked about Eleazar being his servant back in Genesis 15. If it was him, he was the man he would have sent. But the search for Isaac's wife didn't happen until 50 years later. So it's possible that Eleazar died and another servant took his place. And he's not mentioned. The servant's name is not mentioned because more than likely he was going in the name of Isaac and not in his own name. He was a servant. And the author of Genesis wasn't focusing on the servant of Abraham, but we can learn a lot from the servant of Abraham. So I want to look at Genesis 23. So if you want to open your Bibles up to Genesis 23, verse 20. And we're going to look a little bit about the angel of God going before us as we are servants and how we are to be servants of the Lord. This verse isn't focusing on the servant, but we're going to learn what it means to have a servant's heart. So in Exodus 23, we're going to see once again, God never leaves us or abandons us. Sometimes we pray, or Pastor Tim prays and says, "Now go before us in Jesus' name." There's a reason for that. We want the Lord to go before us. We're not asking him, Lord, I'm ordering you. We're saying, Lord, we need you to make a way, to show us the way. That's what it means to have the Lord go before you, so he directs your path. So Exodus 23, it says, and he's speaking to the children of Israel at this time, behold, I send my angel before you to keep you in the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now remember, when we're talking about Genesis, it leads us to more of an understanding of who God is. You hear God speaking to his people more. He's being a little bit more clear. Here Abraham is saying, don't worry, God and I had a conversation. Your path will be good. Just listen to what I say. So God tells his people here again, he makes the path straight. Does he do that for us? Sometimes it's not always clear. And just like this servant, it wasn't clear to him. He was going on the word of his master. God is our master. Sometimes we can have masters in our job. It's not the same way in our lives. And they can tell us to do something and it's not clear. But if you know your master, you can trust him. Going to 21. Beware of him. I'm sorry. The angel, he says, I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Now, of course, remember what's happening here. Abraham is sending his servant to go get a wife for his son. And this applies because the promised land is in Canaan. And God is showing once again that his angel, being Christ, will go before him and make the way. And I just moved on to 33, and it says, they shall not dwell in your land, lest any make you sin against me, the Israelites. For if you serve their gods, I will surely be a snare to you. Now remember what he was saying, should I take my son there with you? God's promise also to us in the New Testament going forward says he will bring a helper. And you don't have to go there, but it's in John 14. And it says, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you again. Of course, Christ talking about when he leaves. So all of this is talking about what a servant is. This servant who's not mentioned is asking questions. And he's listening and he's saying, what if she doesn't want to come back? So going to verse 8. And he says, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from the oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant says, well, what if she doesn't want to go? Should I take your son? And he says, no, you can't. But rest assured, if it doesn't work out, you will not have to worry about it. I'm not going to hold you accountable. A good servant, once again, he's thinking, but Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. But what if it doesn't work out? And he has doubt. But what happens? Abraham says, don't worry about it. I got you covered. That's what God says to us as well. Lord, I don't know if this is your will or not. I'm doing it believing that this is what you want. So you're going to have to, again, open the door and close the door. And that's how it is with us. Okay, we trust you. I'm going for it, Lord, and see what the outcome is. So why did Abraham not want his son to go? Well, remember that God called Abraham to worship him only. The promise was in Canaan. And to take Isaac back could have meant disobedience to God, Isaac staying there, right, by his will or not by his will. When we get into Jacob, we're going to see what this family does to Jacob. He could have turned into an idol worshiper, and he might die on that trip. It takes a long time to get there. So there's many reasons why Abraham didn't want his son to go there, because he says, God called me out of that land, and I'm not to go back there. He called me to dwell in Canaan, and he fulfilled his promise. I am not leaving Canaan ever again. For my son to go there is a representation of me. If he goes, that means I go. So when God tells us something, that also goes for our family. And it's difficult because our family at times don't want to listen, and they go back into the land of Mesopotamia or the old ways or where they were from. Maybe they could be like, yeah, I used to live here and this is where I was. I moved from there because it wasn't good. God didn't like it. And then curiosity, as it says, kills the cat. So it could have killed Isaac if he went back there, because Abraham knew God's promise and he said, you are faithful. I'm going to be faithful. My son will not go back there. I understand what it was like there. But yet, I want you to go there and find a wife. Now, that's an unusual thing because there's paganism back there, right? But there was some type of communication between the family. Just like us, you can have communication with your family back and forth. They're living in a way they shouldn't, but there's still God's message going there. And through what we do, what we say, can have an influence on them, because the Bible says the word never returns void. It will accomplish its task. You have to be faithful. And this servant was. So all of these reasons, and probably more, he didn't want his son to go back. And that makes sense. We have to be that way sometimes with our family members, even friends, people in our lives, and tell them, don't do that. Don't go back to the way you were. Let me tell you why. It's not good for you. And stand in the gap also for them. Because we know through our example, you knew I used to be that way. What changed me? We give our testimony. Our testimonies are strong. Like Tim said last Sunday, you know, we are fearful to go out and witness, even to our friends, because we fear people mocking us, pointing a finger to us, looking down at us. But we do it for the sake of Christ, and we do it because we're called to do it for his sake. So going on to verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, I talked a little bit about that, but what does it mean to put your hand under the thigh? He was to do that, and Abraham told him that. When you're looking at the word thigh in Hebrew, it's frequently translated as loins. And you're thinking about it. There's only two times this ever happened. It's where we're reading Abraham to his servant, and also Jacob to Joseph, saying, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me that you will not bury me here in Egypt, but you will take me back to my father's land. So it means loins. And an example is Genesis 46, 26. Again, when Jacob says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, it's referring to the reproductive system. And in ancient Jewish commentators, they understood this as meaning going back to circumcision, referring to the covenant of circumcision. It's a promise that Abraham was saying, look, this is a serious thing. Now I want you to swear by the covenant between me and God that we had, by my God and the covenant I have with him, that you will do everything I tell you. You know there is a God. You have seen the power of my God. So you're going to make a promise on that covenant, what you are a part of. Because everyone in Abraham's household had to be circumcised. So that's the promise, and it was an extreme promise. You are swearing by the covenant we all went into to not worship any other gods, to do his will, whether we're here or anywhere else. And when you think about that, that's what we did when we put the earring in our ear to become a slave for Christ. We said, we put our hand under God's thigh, so to speak. And we said, Lord, I swear, even though we don't swear, since I'm going to be a servant to you, I'm going to do your will. Do we always do the will of God? It's not easy. And it reminds me of an interesting thing. And I told you this story over and over again, but it applies here. When Jesus appeared to me in the vision, and my hand was under his thigh. And right now, like I think about that, my head was on his lap. And the Lord was, I was telling the Lord, no, Lord, please, no. And he said, it has to be this way, but I will be with you. Now, I didn't understand it at the time, but that was a representation of what's going on here. His covenant with all of us that he will never leave or forsake us, that he will be with us even in the bad times. So he was letting me know what was going to happen in the future to me. And it did happen according to him. And I have to say, when you do have visions, it has to go with the word. And I say that because maybe some of you didn't hear this, but it went with the word. His face shone like the sun. I couldn't see his face. He was robed in glory and white light, and it was beautiful. But at the same time, as I was in his wonderful love and beauty, I was still inside, but he was comforting me. So that's what it is. The covenant doesn't end. We see that it's also in the New Testament under the covenant of his blood and crucifixion on the cross. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, which was Abraham's brother. So now his servant is going on a trip. And the servant set out to equip the caravan for the journey to what? Accomplish his mission. And that required a lot of provisions for this long trip. It was a large amount of his master's goods, or his valuables, basically is what it's saying. He had the ability to take everything he wanted, what he thought he needed. 10 camels plus servants plus everything else he's going to need. Remember, because the trip was 500 miles away. That's a long time. And you're going across the desert, watching for bandits, so you're going to have to take some sword men as well. It's not a simple thing that Abraham was asking his servant to do. He was asking him what God asked Abraham to do. Step out in faith. Go across this dry land back to my country. I will be there with you. God will be there with you. That is what God tells us even now. When we first come to Christ, we come by faith, believing that he will transform us. And does he? He does transform us. But is there bumps in the road of this Christian walk? There's a lot of bumps in the road. And it's easy for us to think that, you know, serving God could be simple. And once we come to him, depending on who we watch on TV, we think we're supposed to get all the blessings that he has for us. And we miss out on what the true blessings are, the relationship with Christ. But it's anywhere, and it's anywhere, like I said, 30 to 45 days. If you were to walk and you were to travel 8 hours a day and then rest, it would take you 30 days. 45 at 5 hours a day. So he's telling him, you'll be gone for a while. And I want you to bring back Isaac's wife. So you're talking about a round trip of 90 days at 5 hours a day of walking. That's a long time. Now, we are the servants as well. So he's asking for a big trip right there. Imagine God asking you to go somewhere or do something. Would you do it? If you know God is saying, go here, move there, come back, go away for a while, but come back later on because I have a mission for you. Now, just like Abraham's servant, he didn't fully understand. He just knew he was going there to look for a wife. That's all he knew. And Abraham said, God will be with you. Go. Is it easy? Someone could come to you. You feel the Lord moving you. Should I get this job? Should I not? Should I leave this job? Should I not? Should I move to this house or not? Should I move from this state or not? Lord, what are you telling me? I feel like you're telling me something. Walk by faith. I don't know, God. And I often say, Lord, I'm not sure. So I'm asking you even right now that if this is not your will, you make it impossible for that door to open. But if it is your will, you will bless me and the door will be open. And it'll be barely any problems. Of course, there's always the enemy. But in our lives, you have to expect when God calls you on a journey that you got to do it, and there may be some issues. There may be a sandstorm. Maybe there may be other things going on. You don't know. But the whole point, this is also requiring what? The thing that none of us like, patience. 45 days. Because you're going to walk 8 hours straight? No, you're not going to do that. Let's say 5 hours on average. You're talking about 90 days round trip. I have to leave everything I know. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And God would call us to do that sometimes. Even in little ways, it's all a matter of trust. This is a big trust for this guy. But he was witnessing what God did for Abraham. And that's where our frame of references is with us. We witness what God did in our lives, our friends' lives, and we could say, okay, I trust this person, what he's telling me. Someone could come to us and tell us, listen, the Lord spoke to me and I think he wants you to do this. Well, you have to understand who that person is, because you have to judge what they're telling you as well. A lot of people could come and say, thus says the Lord. Well, you got to balance it and pray about it. Look at the scripture. And again, when people say the word I feel, that's a difficult one right there, because you could be going by emotion and it feels good. Just like when people worship, they go to the worship songs and they say, oh, I felt the presence of the Lord. But yet it's not always the presence of the Lord. It's your flesh rising up just like it can in other songs. But you got to discern. You have to have discernment. And you have to think in your mind, okay, yes, the flesh will worship. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, the Bible says. And we can. But you got to watch it, whether from yourself or other people who may be telling you something. And Abraham was to be trusted. God, Christ, is to be trusted. Our brothers and sisters who are mature in the Lord, who have proven themselves, are to be trusted. And we can take their advice. And this is what his servant did. Verse 11. And he made his camels kneel down. Okay, so wait, let me stop right there, because it goes from him going on a trip, taking everything. Next thing you know, bam, you're in the land. So that's what's happening right now. We're taking a really long trip. So I'm going to stay up here and walk so you can understand and feel it. We don't want to rush it. I think we're finally here. And that's the thing about the Bible. You can read it and forget how much time is passing by. See how it's jumping from camels are ready. Next thing you know, he's kneeling down his camels. So it took him around 45 days to get there. He went through the weather, maybe storms, maybe people trying to rob, staying up all night, making sure nothing happens to what his master gave him, keeping watch by night, like the shepherds did. He was being a good steward. Finally, he gets to his master's old town in verse 11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, the time of drawing water depends. Some people say it's 12 in the afternoon, which is not evening time. And some could say it's 3 to 5 o'clock. It all depends. Possibly 6. You're not going to want to let your daughters go out too late before the sun comes down. So it's before the sun set. The sun is still in the sky. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So here you see a servant's heart revealed. Look at what this servant is saying. After 45 days going across the desert, who knows what he went through, but his heart is for his master. He prays to the God of his master, and he says, O Lord God of my master. Now, does that mean that he didn't worship Abraham's God? Possibly, but I don't think it's likely. He's appealing to God and he's saying, I know, in essence, that Abraham and you have a relationship. So I'm calling upon you for the sake of my master. Because he says it. Give me success. Why? And show loving kindness for my master Abraham. Lord, for this guy who I serve, he's a good guy. And he sent me out here. And I care for him. He cares for me. So I'm asking that you would just do what's right, which are promises. And that's what we should do too. Lord, this guy is in my life, or this woman's in my life, or this person, whoever it is, they're a good person. They're going through some hard times. So I'm asking as a favor, because you say in your word that we can come before your throne of grace, like I say here. You say we are to cast our cares before you. You said that you're the healer. You're the great physician. That we can come before you anytime. That we can make our requests known to you. That we are to ask, seek, and knock. So that's what we're doing. So he is really going all out for the sake of his master. And that is a servant's heart right there. He intercedes for his master. So what are some characteristics of a servant's heart? What should we have that this servant has? He seeks to understand God. He cries out to God for his master. Psalm 25 says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Let me in your truth, lead me into your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. So we have to seek to truly understand who God is. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Teach me your paths, your ways. Is that an easy thing to do? As a servant, we're all servants. To have a servant's heart, we have to seek to understand God. And that means wrestling at times, asking the difficult questions. Remember what I say up here, God doesn't have an ego. But sometimes we can stop a relationship with him because we're not crying out, even in a way we think, you're a God, that's wrong. And I've told you before, I would be like, I feel this way towards you, Lord. I know I shouldn't be that way. Here we are reasoning together. Lord, I don't understand what your scripture means. Why is this happening to me? Is there something I'm not seeing? Show me your ways because I think I'm boxing you in. And we generally, what? Box God in. Think about how many different denominations there are and religions that claim Christianity. No, my way, no, my way. No, I understand the truths of God. Think of Gnosticism, the secret wisdom of God that could come to us in the middle of the night or through a friend or through voices. We have to be humble and say, Lord, show me what you want. And what does that take? I wait day and night. I search through your word. I ask questions. I go to brothers and sisters. And again, it's the same thing. Spending time with God. A servant's heart seeks to understand his master in every way possible and wait upon an answer. And can I say that I always do that? No. Can I say there have been times that I have? Yes. And that's how I got my answers, wrestling with God day and night through the scriptures, literally looking at the Bible at times and being angry at it and throwing at it. Then saying, I'm sorry, God, and bringing it back. Telling myself, why do I feel this way? Why am I angry? Why do I blame you? Why do I blame this person? Why do you say this in your word? And then it seems like it doesn't mean it over here. I don't want to do these things, Lord. I want to do my way, but help me to understand who you are. That's what it is, God. What do you mean by this? What's the purpose to understand our Lord? To better serve him. To better understand ourselves and to not be led astray. So we do that. Show me your path. Teach me your ways as a servant's heart. Servant's heart also suffers willingly for Christ and others. That's a servant's heart. That's a tough one. You can go to Philippians if you want, Philippians 4:13 if you'd like to. But by the time you get there, I'll probably wind up reading it. So Philippians 4:13 gives us some good insight also. And Paul was a good example, and he said, mimic me because I mimic Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I seek in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abase. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what does that mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people say that, not understanding. I'm gonna jump over this cliff because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm in a bout, a lot of people say in sports and in fighting, I give God the glory because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can knock this guy out or whatever the case may be. We misunderstand it. Whatever God calls us to do, Paul is saying, I can do it because God gives me the strength. And he learns that he can suffer because God gives him the strength to do so. His heart, his servant's heart, is willing to suffer not only for Christ, but his children. Is that an easy thing to do? Is it easy to worship and serve your Creator when things are good? And when you see prosperity and the prosperity gospel that's deceived so many people, because when crisis comes in their lives, they reject God. And I know that I've seen that in my culture because of our denomination and going back to the Spanish culture. Mariano and I, Pastor Mariano and I, talk about a lot because we have a lot in common. They go into these prosperity gospels with the pastors being up there and telling them, you can do it, you can have it. And they believe it. And then when it doesn't happen, or they get hurt, or someone dies in their family, they lose their job, or all these things happen, where were you, God? They go to their pastor. I don't understand. Oh, brother or sister, that's because you didn't have faith enough. Because the scripture says here, and they twist scripture, you have to have faith. Let it be according unto you of your faith. Oh, your measure of faith was bad. So here's someone telling you how much faith you have. And we know this person had faith. That's the wrong thing. True faith will do something like this as well. Suffer for a brother or sister. Because greater love has no one that they lay down their life for another. For the sake of Christ. And Paul says that. In 14, he said, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So they're sharing. But Paul says, you know what? Whatever God has for me, I'm okay because I'm in his will. And he has a servant's heart, just like Abraham's servant had. A servant's heart trusts God's sovereignty. Ephesians 3:1, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul speaking as he was locked up in a jail, saying, hey, I'm a prisoner to Christ. That's okay. I'm here because this is where he wants me. I'm his servant. And my heart is to please the master. And you guys don't understand. This is a blessing because I'm counted worthy. Man, I was the chief of all sinners. I don't deserve this. But Paul's heart was such a servant's heart, just like Abraham's was, that he's like, I'm caring about you guys more than myself. I'm here for your sake. You Gentiles, I'm here. I want to be an example for you. And that's a servant's heart. Is it easy? Can we say if we were ever persecuted here in America? Just like I talked about the girls in Nigeria. She is not denying the Lord. And my understanding was that she was forced to marry and have kids. What does that mean, forced to marry? That means she is being raped and she's having children against her will. But she does not deny the Lord. That's a hard thing to think about. They don't deny the Lord. They are showing us. And part of me feels ashamed what it means to suffer for Christ and be a faithful servant. Now, granted, we live in the land of abundance. That's why the Lord says to Paul, those of you who have, who are rich, help those who don't and who are poor. But the problem with America is we lose focus and understanding what treasure is. The media hits us all the time with you need this, that, and the other. But Jesus said with food and clothing, you should be content. And in that context, there's shelter, of course. But what happens? The more we have, the more we want. And if we ever did our finances, we can say, how much can I give to Voice of the Martyrs? How much can I give to these people that would bless me and put treasures in heaven? How much can I be a part of my brothers and sisters suffering by relieving their misery and helping the word? And Voice of the Martyrs is a great ministry to help out. But there it is. Trusting in God's sovereignty that even if you die for his name, you won't deny him. Lord, I have the opportunity to preach your word and to be up here like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, they don't really understand that you are the Messiah, but use me. That's a tough one. That is really tough. Stephen, again, don't lay this to their charge as they're hitting what rocks. I cannot say I'm there. I'm like, no way you're going to do that to me. But see, again, we trust in the power of the Spirit who will come upon us and he'll change us inside and to speak the way he wants us to. Now, how do I know that? Again, I told you stories up here when I wanted to do this, but the Lord was telling me, oh, bless you, brother. I'll turn the other cheek. Dave, all right, Lord, you're right. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you don't have to worry about that. But again, you have to know your Lord and spend time and say, what would you have me say and do? That's dying to self and having a heart of a servant. So, of course, also a faithful servant shares Jesus, of course, with everyone. Mark, Jesus himself said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And again, do I preach to every person I come across? I don't. And it bothers me because by the time I remember it, it's too late. I'm like, I wasn't prepared at all. Why didn't I have a truelife.org card on me? Where I don't get it. I forgot. But blessed is the man, the Bible says, that when his Lord comes, he finds him, paraphrasing, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Blessed is that person. And it's not easy. And I think it's not easy because we live in a life of abundance. Notice as when you're a Christian, when persecution comes, it does two things. It draws you closer to Christ if you truly know who he is and understand scripture enough. Or it draws you away if you've deceived yourself and let other people who call themselves shepherds deceive you. Think about that. Because I've done both. Because I was in both camps. I was in a lot of different camps. But now, because I know who Christ is, I would cry out to him in circumstances. If something happens, oh, Lord Jesus, help. Because I know, I say, God, I need the strength if he puts me through anything. And he has. But see the difference again in a true servant and one who really doesn't know his master. Between a true brother and sister in Christ and a false one. A babe in Christ and a mature Christian knows his master and seeks to honor him in all ways. And a servant's heart is the master's heart. But again, we have to know who our master is. Just like this servant knew Abraham, and he went. And in the end, a servant's heart is humble. Humility isn't, I didn't eat all day because I want to serve the Lord. We know what Jesus said about that. Hey, wash your face. You've already got your reward then. I'm so humble. There's always a joke when we talk about the most excellent way, and I say, one time I was there and I said, no, you're talking about humility? Oh, no, I've mastered that. I don't have to be here right now. So I go, well, clearly, you know, I'm joking because you can't master any of that stuff, but you could practice it because we are to practice righteousness, practice a servant's heart. So humility just basically means I am like you, brother and sister. I'm not looking at myself any better or lower. Let's walk together. I'll be there when you want. I'm not going to gloat over what maybe I think would be better. Instead, I'm going to use it for your glory. Lord, whatever you've blessed me with, I'm going to use for your people, as Paul did. A servant's heart. I consider it all rubbish to knowing Christ. Yes, I can use this to witness to people, to the Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles, everyone. But I'm using it for God's glory now. First, it was me. I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. You see, and there's the danger as well. Remember what Jesus said about that Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, that I am not like this guy. Now, he didn't have a servant's heart, did he? And we can be like that too. How? Once again, in that prosperity gospel that teaches people, name it and claim it, and I will take power over demons, serpents, and scorpions, and Satan I will trample. And you notice they do this. And Satan, get down there. And they underestimate it. And next thing you know, Satan or a demon goes up there and say, hey, Lord, according to your word and what you say and how they are following, I have the authority to go down there and mess with them. You're right. Go ahead. And that happens. And see, because people are not mature Christians, they're like, oh my goodness, what's happening? They go back and say, oh, let's pray some more. Once again, you've sinned. There's a hidden sin. You don't have faith. Get out of my church. And that happens a lot. And then you have broken Christians. But praise God, he uses the mature Christians to bring them and says, you know what? I went through that. Let me show you what it means. Let me show you a better way, which is Christ, a more excellent way. And that's going back to the most excellent way. Go down there on Monday nights. It's a great time at 7 p.m. So, a servant's heart. Oh, time's over. Time is up. Wait, let me take a look at here. Now we're going to stop because we're already 40 minutes into it. And again, this alarm is my enemy. So we looked at some aspects of a servant's heart. We can stop there, actually, because that was the last example of a servant's heart I gave. But when you look at the journey he took, Abraham's servant trusted his master, trusted his master's God. He asked questions. Abraham or master, what if she doesn't want to come with me? Because he wanted to be clear and understand the commandments of his master. We are to do the same thing. Draw closer to Christ than we ever thought before. If we want a servant's heart, we have to do what it takes to please the master. Even if it means going away for 45 days one way and then 45 days again for the sake of the master and what he wants us to do. Because in the end, we're blessed. There's treasures in heaven that we won't even understand. So I have a servant's heart, and it's not easy, but we work on it. And that, again, that's why we come together to hear the Lord's word, and he teaches us what it means. And we encourage each other when we're down. We ask each other questions so we can be what Christ wants us to be, led by the Holy Spirit and the truth of his word. Amen? Amen. That's the old school one that I agree with. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this example of this servant who was under your servant, Abraham. And we thank you that we could look at him who was humble. His name is not even mentioned, Lord Jesus. Help us also to have his heart, to esteem others better than ourselves, to look at you and ask you what you would have us to do each day, that our heart would cling and cleave to your heart, that you would transform our hearts day to day. And Lord Jesus, it's not easy. The Spirit does war against the flesh. We want our own way. That's why we cling and ask you daily, help us to die to ourselves. Help us to understand. Help us to see past ourselves and to look towards others, and especially those reminding us, Lord God, the people, your children who are suffering around the world. Show us what to do to be more a good servant for their sake, Lord. Whatever you want us to do. In the beginning, we may not be willing, Father, but you said who did the Father's will. We could say no in our hearts and say, I don't want to. But in the end, we're going to do what you want us to. And as time changes, we change when we walk according to your Spirit. But I thank you, Father, that every day your desire is to change us. So I'm asking that you would go before us and direct us and lead us into the paths that you want us to be. Whatever it is, Lord, you are worthy for us even to sacrifice our lives, because to be absent of this body means to be with you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.